on that screen this morning in the worship time. Going to talk a little about that in a few minutes. That extra guitar sounded great this morning, Sean. That was good. Wasn't that great? Good, wasn't it? Worship time was wonderful, inspired. Would you take a second with me, just one more second with me? I just feel the need to do this. Lord, here we are, Lord. We're in your hands, God. And this morning, without your anointing, without your blessing, Lord, then there's no point to this. So, God, we pray together that you would anoint the speaker and the hearer, Lord, to receive from you what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, this is Memorial Day weekend. And Memorial Day is a little different from Veterans Day. You can tell I've got my Veterans Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July tie on. History teacher, love the nation. That little note above the piano, one nation under God, that's my prayer, that God would bring us back to that place again, one nation under God. But Memorial Day is an American Day holiday. It's observed the last Monday of May, always. It used to be called Decoration Day, dates back to the Civil War times, but it became official in the 1970s, a holiday. It's different from Veterans Day because it's a day where we're not honoring our veterans who are living. We are honoring those who served in the military, who gave their lives in service of the country, of the United States. Yesterday, my grandson, our grandson, Ethan, and also my granddaughter, Skylar, from the Girl Scouts and the Boy Scouts, went to Calverton, and there placed flags on the property of each site. So it's a day for remembering those that we have lost. Have you ever lost something or someone? Who hasn't, right? So today we're going to look at the text of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. If you'd like to find that in your scripture, we're not going to read it right away, but if you want to mark it, it's Luke chapter 15. It'll be up on the screen too. But I want to start, we're going to go with Matthew 13 before we get to that. So hold both of those places. Luke 15, Matthew 13. Again, they'll be up on the screen for you to read, but I encourage you to use your Bibles as well. All right, Lord, here we go. So we're looking at, Pastor Nick started a couple of weeks ago, the first of the series on parables, the parables of Jesus. And so with some things in between, Pastor Vinny being here last week, finally we're getting back to that again now. And this is a series of parables that Jesus taught in Luke 15 that are sometimes called the lost parables. Now, they're not lost in the sense of like the lost episodes of the honeymooners, not that kind of lost. This kind of lost is the fact that they all deal with something lost, something that was lost, something that is also found. And when you read a parable, you are looking for a central meaning. It's not so much in the details, although those are important, but there's a central theme or a central meaning when you're dealing with a parable. So Jesus dealing with this group, putting these three together, he's after something. He wants to make an important point here, and the question we want to ask ourselves is, what is the theme? I don't want to miss this. And to be able to answer that question, you have to look at the people he's speaking to that came out to hear him that day. Multitudes of people coming out to listen to and hear Jesus. So we want to look at who those people were that Jesus is using this parable for. Now, I mentioned earlier about the palm trees up on the screen. Many of you know that Jen and I finally got to take our vacation. We've been planning a vacation for a while. It's been 6 years, really, since we took that last vacation. We've had to travel to the Midwest for family, but for a real vacation, it's been a while. And so we planned, and we prepared, and we were ready to go, and we're looking, thinking about these wonderful Caribbean, or if you, depending how you pronounce it, Caribbean, palm trees that we're about to fly over to on this island. And we are ready on that day to depart, and we're leaving on Tuesday, and we head over to the airport, but we get caught in traffic. And we're caught in traffic, and we're watching the minutes go by, and we're watching the hours go by, and we're thinking, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? We finally get to JFK, and we run up, it's still 45 minutes, we run up to the counter, we went to the kiosk first, but the kiosk says, sorry. We run to the desk, and she says, sorry, you cannot board that flight. You know what a feeling of loss that is? You don't know even know what to do. So you say to them, okay, well, wait. When's the next flight? In 2 days. And so now we are like, oh, man. So we're quickly getting on the phone to call the person who drove us in to take us back home again so we can reboot and try and reset up and go do this whole thing over again. There's a terrible feeling when you find yourself at a loss. Now, when Jesus was speaking to the people that day, it was one particular group that really felt lost, at a loss. In fact, these people were described as people of questionable reputation. How'd you like to be called that? Oh, here come those people of questionable reputation. But we're going to look at those people and who labeled them and where that came from. I want to get back to the idea of finding and losing. I think the last time that it's not so much my car keys anymore. That's something you can't lock your keys in the car anymore. You can't with fob starts and stuff like that. It's different now. But how about your phone? Have you left home without your phone? I did it about a week ago, and I had a conniption. And then you're driving in the car, and it's like, where's my phone? Because everything's in that phone. It's no longer a phone. It's a whole lot more than a phone now. And it's only a phone. I mean, it could be in my wallet. I'd be upset about that too, but phones. But there are worse things that you can lose. Much worse things. What about when you lose your confidence? What about when you lose the trust of someone you love? What about when you lose your self-worth? How do you find that again? This past week, my youngest daughter was telling me that she and her son walked outside. They were in a shopping center, I think. And they walked outside, and all of a sudden, she looks down, and this thing, green thing, comes flapping towards her. And it's a $20 bill. And then she looks down further, and there's a second one coming towards her. Another 20, and then a third one, and then a 5. And by this time, James is going, more, more, more. And here, $65 blew right up to her feet. So here's a case where she didn't lose something. She actually found something unexpected. My wife said to her, and to me later on, that was God speaking in a way that he will always provide for what you need. And if you need it, if you need a friend to bring it right to your doorstep or to blow it right to your feet, if that's what you need, that's what he'll provide. Now today, what I'm praying for, what I'm hoping for, is that we all gain a better understanding of who God is and how he feels about things that are lost, people that are lost, even items that are lost. So I want you to look at Matthew 13, because in Matthew 13, and this is verse 11, it'll be up on the screen, Jesus' disciples ask him a question. They're saying, listen, Lord, why are you teaching in parables? Why are you using parables? And his answer is eye-opening. Take a look at this. It reads, he replied, verse 11, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You, the disciples, you have this insight. You've been with me. I chose you. And you have this insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has that gift. This insight hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understanding flow freely. But there is no readiness. If there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity, soon it disappears. That's why I tell these stories, these parables. That's why I tell these stories, to create readiness to nudge people toward receptive insight. Are you with me here? So Jesus is doing this. He's using these parables sort of as a bridge. He's going to connect things that people do not understand, the kingdom of God here, to things that they do understand, their everyday situations. And he'll deal here with lost coins, with lost sheep, and lost people. And in some sense, we're almost at a disadvantage with this when we read it because our culture is not the same. How many of you are shepherds? You know, that's not something you might understand right away. We all understand the loss of money. So here we're going to look at him putting these three things together and why he did this and who he's talking to. A parable is almost like a joke. Because when you're telling a joke, you kind of keep the punchline until the end, and then the punchline, you surprise the people and you hope that they get it. When I tell a joke, they don't usually get it. When you hope that they get it and they get a good laugh at it. So let me give you an example of that. This is called Italian technology. I can do this because I'm Italian. It's okay. So here it says, after digging to a depth of 10 feet last year, British scientists found traces of copper wiring dating back 200 years. They came to the conclusion that their ancestors already had a telephone network more than 150 years ago. Some discovery, right? Not to be outdone, the Brits in the next week were followed by the Americans. An American archaeologist dug down 20 feet, twice as deep. A story was subsequently published in the Daily Journal. American archaeologist finds traces of copper 250 years old, concluding that their ancestors already had an advanced high-tech communication network 50 years before the Brits did. 1 week later, La Stampa, an Italian newspaper in Turin, Italy, reported, after digging to a depth of 30 feet in his backyard, Giuseppe Giacconi, a self-taught archaeologist, reported he found absolutely nothing. Giacconi had concluded that 250 years ago, Italy had already gone wireless. Makes you proud to be an Italian. So the idea of a joke and a parable have some similarities to it as we go through this. When Jesus talked about these parables, he's talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And now we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 15, if you're with me here. I'm going to read it here from MSG, the Message, which will be on the screen, but if you have your Bible open, read it from yours. Here we go. Verse 1. By this time, a lot of men, this is the context, guys. This is the setting for it. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation, there it is. Who's labeling them like that? A lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around with Jesus. That's a pretty cool person to hang around with. They were listening intently. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased at all. They growled, "He takes in sinners, eats meals with them, teaching them like old friends." Their grumbling triggered this story. So here's the context setting for it. This is what Jesus knew they were doing, the Pharisees, labeling these people and grumbling about who Jesus was keeping company with, these sinners. And so that prompted these parables. You with me here? Let me see. Raise your right hand. Thank you, Walter. All right. People of questionable reputation. Okay, so they were not only gathering with Jesus, but they were actually hanging around and eating meals with him. That's breaking bread. That was the ultimate thing as far as the Pharisees were concerned. You can't do those kind of things. Now, these people of questionable reputation, for a long time, maybe for the first time in their lives, are hearing the word of hope, something that Jesus is talking about that they're actually going to be included in, because they've always been on the outskirts because of the religious hierarchy and authority. Jesus offered something real that included them. Now, not everybody who was there that day, there's thousands of people out there listening to Jesus. Not everybody who's out that day is really feeling the same way. Some of them are not curious, some of them are. Some are interested, but they're not committed. Some of them want to hear, but they don't want to make a decision. And some are there just to try and keep the status quo, keep things the way that they are, the Pharisees. Everybody in this building, in fact, everyone in life, wants to know that there's a reason why they're here. We want an explanation. What is life about? Why are we here? We want to make sense out of this existence. We don't want to believe that we're here just by an accident. And boy, if anything, that's exactly what evolution does, the theory of evolution. You're simply here by accident. Everything is just by coincidence. There's no greater purpose. What a great way to live, huh? Everybody wants to have a meaningful life. Everyone wants to leave a mark. And people find ways, they search ways to try and make that happen. How can I make my life count? How can I have a meaningful career? How can I have a happy marriage? Maybe I can have children to do. How can I do something noteworthy in life that stands out? How can I leave my mark? How can I score big and make a lot of money? That's the bottom rub all the time, isn't it? Most Christians are not convinced that money is going to make them happier. In fact, most believe that it won't. And yet we're always kind of thinking about, well, if I could just have a little bit more to find out for sure, you know. Maybe I can just have a little bit more, you know. Maybe just one more car. Maybe just one other house. maybe just a little bit more of a raise. Maybe I could do something to just to find out. Malcolm Muggeridge wrote, "I never met a rich man who was happy, but I have only occasionally met a poor man who did not want to become a rich man." People of doubtful reputation, wow. The Pharisees, our old pals, labeled these people, these undesirable people who listened to Jesus. They labeled them as people of questionable reputation. Too many churches and religious organizations still see this the same way. The unwanted, the undesirable need not attend here. The addicts, the gays, the people with non-conforming sexual style, lifestyle, convicted felons, the list goes on. Unwanted, don't bother applying, don't bother attending here. And if you're honest, if you're sitting here and you're listening and you're honest, some of those people I just mentioned bothered you a little bit too. You know how I know that? Because it bothered me too. One of my greatest fears is waking up one morning and realizing I've become a Pharisee. I'm not kidding. Don't think it can't happen. We need to keep our hearts soft before God. Do we really want those kind of people in our church? Well, aren't those the kind of people that we need to have God them exposed to receive the gospel, to hear the gospel, to make change? Aren't those the kind of people that Jesus went to save and reach? I had a job as a 20-year-old. I was probably about 25, 24 years old. And it was out in Maspeth, Queens. I was working full-time as a teacher, but as a teacher in those days, you couldn't make a living just by teaching. So you had to do part-time jobs, you had to do summer jobs. And this is one that I picked up from a friend. And we had this commute situation going on in Maspeth, Queens, is way out there. And to get there early in the morning, I think we had to arrive around 6. I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning. You know, the sun comes up at 4:30 in the morning at June 22nd. It's actually coming up in the morning. I never knew that until that point in time. And so we're driving every day, and we're going over there, and I'm happy to have the job. But while I'm there, I meet this Christian manager who works in the plant. And we had this discussion. And when the discussion, he said to me, "John, what do you think about that verse that says that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners?" And it's from James. It's actually in the Bible. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. But you know who made that quote that James was referring to? The Pharisees. If you ever want to know what not to do, find the Pharisees, check out their actions and deeds, and do the opposite. So I said to him, "So God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners, huh?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. What do you think?" I said, "Well, if that's true, how did you get saved?" He goes, "Oh." Yeah, I guess that's true, you know. God hears the prayers of sinners. In fact, that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus used these parables. Jesus used these parables because he was able to build a bridge. A parable turns a listener into a participant. You get involved in what's going on because you become part of the story. Luke 15. Verses 4 through 7. And here's the first of those three parables, the lost sheep. Verse 4 reads, "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you got home, called your friends and neighbors, saying, 'Celebrate with me. I've found my lost sheep.' Count on it, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue." You get where this is being aimed at? This has got several prongs here. He's dealing with those people. He's talking to those people, including those people of questionable reputation. And he's also sending a message to the ones who are labeling them that way. Now, sheep are interesting because they happen to be very social. I don't know if you know this, but you always hear about how dumb sheep are. You know, they're so stupid of an animal. They're not that stupid. They happen to be very sociable, and they're so sociable that they need to have physical contact with each other all the time. To have a sheep be at rest, you have to have at least 5 of them, according to the people who raise them. And they have to have visual contact almost all the time. They can become highly agitated if they're separated from the flock. And if one sheep moves, the rest of the sheep follow. And sheep, I don't know if you know this also, but sheep actually like to be cuddled. They want to be near the shepherd. They get very jealous of each other, and they kind of vie for closeness to the shepherd. They're interesting animals. And because when one does something, the rest follow. There was a tragedy several years ago. This is back in 2006, actually, where one sheep decided it was going to try and jump across this ravine, and it misjudged the distance, and it plunged to its death. 400 followed it. Sheep need a shepherd, and sheep need each other. The second parable is the lost coin, Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 reads, or imagine a woman who had lost, imagine a woman who had 10 coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. Celebrate with me. I've found my lost coin. Count on it that kind of party and God's angels throw every time when one soul turns to God. You see a similarity between those two parables? One is reinforcing the other, right? They are very similar. What do they have in common? Both have something lost. Both have something found. And there's rejoicing when that's found. Now, Jesus is not really talking about sheep or coins here, is he? Again, the parable builds that bridge from something you don't know to something that you do know to something you don't know, making that connection. And he talks about the fact that when something lost, and he's talking about people here, when something is lost and then found again, in a spiritual sense, there is rejoicing. By who? By God? Rejoicing? By the angels of heaven. More rejoicing, he says, in heaven than you can imagine over finding one lost soul. I can imagine these people are going like, these people of questionable reputation are going like, no wonder they were hanging out with Jesus. No wonder he's breaking bread with them, because they've found new life. Pastor Nick mentioned a little while ago about reading through this, and again, I encourage you, if you haven't been attending, think about coming. They're starting up this Wednesday with you. There's information about where to read and where to try. Not try and catch up, but just start reading. Because you'll find by reading this, you'll find a continuity that comes to you that's incredible just by getting into that word. And how God will rejoice in the fact that you're finding something that you didn't find before. Now, there's one more here. And this is the one with the lost son. And this is, again, from Luke, but it's from 15, it's from 11. Starting with verse 11, going to verse 24. So let's read that one together. Jesus is now getting down to it. Verse 11, then he said, There was once a man who had two sons, and the younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. Wow. What a loving son, huh? And so the father divided the property between them, because there was actually another son and himself. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all of his money, there was a bad famine all through the country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. Now, this is a man who's Jewish. You know how Jews feel about pigs? And this is his job, to go and deal with and touch and slop the pigs every day. So things couldn't be worse. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would even give him that. Verse 17. That brought him to his senses. He got right up and went home to his father. Verse 20. And when he was still a long way off, I want you to focus on that for a second. And while he was still a long way off, a great distance away, his father saw him. His heart pounding, the father's heart pounding, he ran out and embraced him. He didn't wait for the son to to get to him. He ran out to greet his son. And by the way, what this means, a long way off, it means that he was a little blip on the horizon. You know what that means? That means the father was searching, looking for him every day. He was out there looking every day. And then when that small little blip on the horizon appeared, his heart began to pound. And he ran out. He didn't wait. He ran out to go and greet the prodigal. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, kissed him. And the son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be called your son again ever. Verse 22, but the father wasn't listening. He was calling to his servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found. And they began to have a wonderful time together. Jesus could have ended the story right there. This is not really the end of the parable. It goes on because there's more discussion between the son who was there already. But if he would have ended the story right there, the men and women of questionable character, reputation as they were called, would have been just rejoicing because they knew they had been found. They knew they were no longer excluded and that God loved them and wanted them included too. But the rest of the story includes people like you and me, people who have known the Lord, people who have been following the Lord. And there are times in our lives when we lose ourselves, even when we are following Jesus. Have you been there? Maybe you're there now. Indifference occurs sometimes in life. We just get caught up in different things. Life situations can be so challenging at times that we lose our track, our connection with him. Unexpected tragedies, sometimes overwhelming heartbreak. And we seem to lose our way. We feel like we've lost. We wonder if God is still there. We wonder if he still loves us. I want to read something to you. I'm hoping I can do this okay. I can tell you that this is a poem that was written by a teenager, a 13-year-old teenager, to her mother, a Mother's Day gift. Her mother had gone through cancer, breast cancer. And she had recovered. And through that time, the teenager was very, very quiet. He didn't know for sure what was going on inside. But when she wrote this poem and gave this as a gift to her mother, you got to understand more of what was happening. And I find this poem amazing, and I want to read it to you. There once was a woman, beautiful and kind. Her life was filled with beauty and kindness and love. She helped everything she could see, the birds in the sky, the flowering trees, until one day, with a simple word, the beauty of her world began to fade. The world she had known began to fall apart. And then life was doctors and hats. She thought to herself, fighting the tears, will life ever be the same? But then she closed her eyes and folded her hands and said, dear God, let me see beauty again. She opened her eyes around and she saw her family, her friends, and her father above. She gathered her strength through all of the tears and kept putting the poison through her veins, the chemo, plunging her feet into ice, and every day putting back on the hat. But she became stronger and stronger. She only became stronger when she realized that she had the help of her father. Written by Skylar Dobry, my granddaughter, for Mother's Day of 2018. We are thankful that Heather is doing well, and I'm thankful for your prayers, continued prayers for her. And I am thankful for God's promise for my family and for my grandchildren. And I was so amazed to read that a 13-year-old could have that kind of insight. We can feel lost at any stage of our life, guys. Any stage. You can be very young, You can be very old or any time in between. You can be just starting out and scared to death because you don't know which way to go and you feel very much at a loss of how to make a decision. Or you can be facing the latter stages of your life, wondering if this is the end for me and is this all there is left? What will I do with my life now? You can feel lost because you're isolated and alone, or completely feeling lost and alone right in the middle of a crowded room. The parable of the lost son, the prodigal, offers wonderful help to us and wonderful hope to us, but it also offers this very, very frightening concept. Because the first two parables are very similar, but the third one has a different element. The third one has this idea of free will. Because God loves you so much that he will never force his love on you. And that's why religion will never, ever work. Because God is not about keeping the rules. God is about having this relationship. The Old Testament was about a sign of the law and keeping the rules because it was a sign of who God was as holy. But the New Covenant, written in Jesus' blood, and him giving that himself on that cross, is not about us keeping the rules. It's about the bottom line being grace and the fact that we've accepted him and he does this for us. He gives us the power to live differently. Amen. This is the relationship, not the religion part that we're talking about. The parable of the lost son said that when he was far off, the father is God in this parable. I'm sure you've realized that. But while the son was far off, or the daughter, in either case here, he was searching for him. He ran out and grabbed him. He brought him back to himself. Maybe you feel like one of those lost people today. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ, then you don't have that protection over your life. You've never experienced that yet. And I pray today that you won't let another second go by. You won't walk out of this place today without making that connection and giving your heart and life to the Lord. We're going to give you a chance for that if you're here today. But if you've been following Jesus and you feel like one of those people today of questionable reputation, because you feel like you've failed or you've lost or he's failed you or your situation, whatever it might be, I want you to listen to these words by Max Lucado, and I want to read this to you, a portion of this. It's called Hands Off. Max writes, Jesus promised a new life that could be forfeited, could not be forfeited or terminated. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life, John 5:24. And Max writes, bridges are burned and transfers accomplished. Ebbs and flows continue, but they never disqualify. Ups and downs may mark our days, but they will never ban us from his kingdom. The bottom line, Jesus' bottom line is grace. Our lives are in his grace. He has paid the price for us. And if you feel that perhaps you're not as close as you want to be to God, or you feel like today maybe you feel almost lost, today is a day where you want you to know that the Father has been looking for you and looking to reestablish that connection, that close connection. He doesn't want a long-distance relationship. He wants you close with him right now. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Let's pray. If you're here today and there's a tugging at your heart because you have never said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Lord, I realize I can't do this on my own. Lord, I realize there's something missing in my life. Lord, I want to surrender my heart to you. If you are that person and you are sitting here today and you know who you are, because right now God is tugging at that heart. He's calling you and he's asking you to come to him, to receive him. I'm going to pray a prayer and I want you to say it with me and pray it with me. But if this is you today, I don't want you to leave this place until you come and talk to myself or Pastor Nick. Let us know that you've done this. We want to pray with you for a minute. So here's his prayer. If you're that person, if you're here today and you want to make that change, pray this prayer with me. Lord, today I want to give my heart to you. I surrender my will to you today. I ask you to become my director, my instructor. I ask you to take control of things I can't control. I give them to you today. And I receive you today, what you've done for me. I receive you as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. If you've prayed that prayer, if you've just asked Christ into your life, you have received, you've passed from death to life. And once you pray that prayer, the best days are going to always be ahead, because that's how God's designed it. If you've made that prayer, don't leave today until you speak to us, please. Everyone's head bowed and eyes closed still for a moment more. Lord, today, these are your people. But sometimes, Lord, we get lost in the process of life. And yet, we are never alone. And we are never really truly lost, because you're always there with us. That's the bottom line. And Lord, for the struggles, for the fears, for the trouble, for the issues, Lord, for the challenges that some of us are going through as we speak right now, we ask you, Lord, to come in and, Lord, give us that peace. Give us that courage to know and to remind us, Lord, that you are with us, and that no matter what we are facing and no matter where we are, that you are there with us to guide us, to strengthen us, to help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything today, you need prayer for healing, if you want somebody to pray with you over a situation, I'm going to be up here for a little while, wait for you. May the Lord bless you, be with you, make his face to shine upon you. Have a great week. And think about Wednesday Bible study. God bless you.